treat people the same. This church is not very friendly. Then I have someone say, "Well, you know, there's more love in this church than any church I've ever been in." And then I hear people say, "Wow, you know, it just seems like there's a lack of love here." You find all these opinions in the same church. That's not typical. You find it in any church. I hear people come from other churches, and I hear one person say, "Well, this church is just the greatest church. I mean, the most loving church." And then you hear, "Wow, there's no love in this church." You know, so it's not just our church here, but you know, we're really conscious of that. You know, we're not successful unless every single individual in the body is touched by what our success is. Amen. Now, I know that there can be someone that's just stubborn, don't want to be, just absolutely don't want to be a part of anything, but they don't usually stay around very long in a church like this, because we preach the gospel, or we're an active church, or, you know, God is flowing this church, and usually we don't keep, people don't stay very long if they're not sincere. So I'd say everyone here is sincere, because you almost all of you have been here a long time. But you know, so in that case, then everyone should feel the reality of how loving the church may be, or how God is alive in it, or whatever it may be. Amen? And unless everyone is touched by that reality, then we are not successful. If one of my body feels pretty good, but if one part of my body was having trouble, I would not feel good. Amen? If I would have stubbed my toe as I came up the steps, I hate stubbing my toe. How about you? It hurts so bad when you stub that little toe. How much have you stubbed your little toe? Anybody? Doesn't it hurt? Can't imagine why a little toe like that can hurt so bad. But I want you to know something. If my little toe was hurting me right now, I would not feel good. And that's the way the body is. And it's our responsibility, all of our responsibilities, to be sure that everyone is being touched by the reality of what's going on here. Because there's a lot going on. And it's fantastic. In all my 41 years, I have never experienced what I'm experiencing now. And I've been in a lot of places, all over the country. But I'm wondering if everyone is experiencing that. Are we sharing? Are we including? Or are we taking people casually? Does people exist in this church that we don't even know much about? Now, as one of your shepherds, I would like to be able to get with everyone personally, spend time with everyone personally, but it's impossible. I already go from sun up to beyond sundown. I try to say sundown. My day starts about 7:00. The telephone starts ringing. It doesn't stop to about 2 or 3, and I just can't get to know everyone personally. But I can through others. What I share with one can share with another. And we can all share, amen? And we need to be, very, very conscious of that. I've said this before. I pray that right now you'll absorb this and be conscious of everyone here. Are you thinking about each other, or just the ones that are up in front all the time? I think about Brother Wayne here. Pick on him this morning. I have to get a real long course in this church. I think about, Brother Wayne and Brother Melton here. They are more or less quiet in the church somewhat, but they're no less important. Melton's, I don't think Melton's ever given a testimony as far as I know in the church, So they're not noticing, but he's signing for this church to be here. The law, in all but one way, you've still broken the law. Amen? If you break the law in one way, you've broken the whole law. If you're not friendly to one person, I want you to know something. You're not a friendly person. Amen? Keep that in mind. Because I don't want this to be a typical church. I had typical churches all my life. And I have nothing against typical churches. I'm glad we got churches all over the world. I'm glad we got all of them. I love all of them. I'm praise God for everyone, because we're all doing something. Amen? They're doing something. So I'm not knocking other churches. All I'm saying is, I personally am not looking for another typical church. I'm used to that. I want a very untypical church. And you're that, aren't you? We're that. And we're doing most of what we're talking about right now. Amen? Praise God. We're going to need to be better tomorrow. Amen? And one. It's two and one. And that's sincerely, seriously, ask God to richly feed us the Word of God, because Mike Aikens can't do it, but God can. Amen? Father, we humbly, united, come to you. We ask you, faithful Creator, to minister life to us at this very moment. Minister life to us, Lord, through the words of life. Uncover the secrets of our heart. Reveal them to us, Lord. Encourage us, Father, through your word. Stimulate, O Lord, within us a zeal to serve you, Lord. When our will falls short, I pray that your will be there, Father. Where our belief teeters on unbelief, I pray that your belief will stand firm within us, O God. You created this moment, and you've given it to us, and we give it back to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be, we know there's a lot, isn't there? If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, if there be any of these things, then fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You know, it amazes me how much is in the Scriptures. I could stop right there and preach 3 or 4 sermons. We look for consolation in this life, amen? We look to be comforted. We look to be loved. We'd like to have a fellowship with God's Spirit, because God's Spirit brings His presence to us. How many of you seek the very presence of God? That you want to feel God. You want to feel His intimate presence, not just some distant relationship. I think we all seek that. And so there's comfort in that. There's motivation in that. And if there be any bowels and of mercies, what it's talking about there, when it says, if any bowels, it's talking about the emotional undergirding, the emotional support, and mercies. How many of you look for mercy in God each day? How many of you cling to that mercy? I'll tell you what, you need to. If you're not hypersensitive to the mercy of God, then you're probably self-willed and prideful. Because I want you to know something. Only by the mercy of God can I do anything in life. Because I have been stung with the sting of sin, and my mind is corrupt, and my life is full of flesh and carnality. And only through the mercy of God can I become what I've been created to be. Now, if we're doing these things, if we want these in our life, then let's fulfill the joy of Christ. Fulfill you my joy, that you might be like-minded. Now, that can be taken many ways, but let's look at it from the way that I feel the Scriptures are saying here. Fulfill ye my joy. We're always talking about we'd like to have, we fill with joy, right? We're always talking about this joy we'd like to have. How many of you really would like to have joy in this life? Amen? How many of you get as much of a sense of fulfillment by fulfilling the joy of your most precious loved one as you do when you fulfill your own joy? tough when it comes to sin and morality than I am. I got to carry that responsibility and place it in Christ. But when you esteem the other better, why are we always competing? People compete. Why do they get this thing so much? Why do they get the work desires? Why do I have all the dirty jobs? Amen? Why do they get to do this and they get to do that? Why did God give them all the talents? Why did he give me any? This mental competition that we find ourselves. God says here, let's don't do that. Amen? Let not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Serious. Look after others' property. Look after others', gifts and talents. Not only on your own. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. That's amazing. It's amazing. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. Even the death of the cross. I mean, here's God. The mighty God. The pure God. The spotless God. The God that did it never could be even tempted with evil. It was an insult to God to even consider being tempted with evil. But he had to humble himself and put himself in a position that he was tempted with evil. How many of you feel insulted, feel kind of self condemn yourself, or you just feel rotten when you find yourself tempted by some petty sin that you thought you were delivered from, and you find yourself tempted by it? You think, boy, if anybody knew what was in my mind, they would not think so highly of me. How many of you have had anything like that happen to you? Anybody? Isn't it insulting to you? To find yourself being tempted in some way you felt like that you was beyond? Didn't you feel dirty? How many of you ever felt real dirty because you was tempted with something? How many of you ever felt that way? Well, can you imagine being Jesus Christ, being God, the perfect, spotless, having to put yourself in a position that you was tempted to be a homosexual? How many of you guys would be very, very embarrassed to stand before the congregation and say, this week I was tempted to be a homosexual? How many of you guys would have trouble with that? How many of you would think badly of yourself if you was tempted to be a homosexual? The reason why I mention that, because guys are real touchy about that. That's why guys have trouble hugging guys and things, because this is something, when you're young, you really get up on quick, Jesus was tempted to be a homosexual. Jesus, how many of you parents would feel very dirty if you had thoughts of molestation go through your mind towards your precious little girl? Or a guy. How many of you just feel was so dirty you wish she was dead? How many of you feel that way? Can you imagine that? That your little girl's in there, she's 3 years old, and she's your flesh and bone, she's the little baby you brought into the world, and you're sitting there thinking ugly, stinking thoughts about molesting her? Wouldn't that make you feel pretty bad? Now, if some of you had those thoughts, I'm not condemning you. Because the devil comes to you and confronts you with ideas, I'm not here to make someone feel like they're less than somebody else, but I'm just saying, I would feel terrible. Jesus had to be tempted in all points, even as we. Jesus had those thoughts go through his heart and mind about molestation. Wasn't that an insult to the Savior, to the God, to the Creator, that little girl? But he endured the temptation. The Bible says he's been tempted at all points. He had to humble himself in front of all the angels and his own Father looking at him. How would you feel if you were sitting there looking at your daughter? And I talk as a man again, because I'm a man. Women, you're going to have to switch this around. You're a woman looking at something else. But a man looking at your daughter, and you're looking her up and down, and you glance up, and somebody you really think a lot of is watching your eyes as you was doing that, and all of a sudden you realize they can see what was in your eyes. Can you grab that moment? How many would feel so shameful? How many would feel shameful? Then how they tear the little door. They cut your eyes. I know what you're thinking. Jesus, in front of the Father, had to be tempted with all this ugliness, and the Father could not even relate to it. Because the Bible says it's impossible for God to be tempted, amen? Only in the flesh was God able to be tempted for our benefit. But God the Father, they were separated from that flesh, could not allow temptation to enter into the pure Godhead. It had to be done in this complicated arrangement of Jesus being in the flesh. Can you imagine that? That's what he did for us. That's what it means here, being in the flesh. But even him, he's obedient. He really was obedient. Even though Jesus felt like rebelling against that. Not only did he was he tempted with molestation and homosexuality and all the ugly things that we've ever done, but it says he drank of death, spiritual death, he became sin. The Bible says he became sin. Some say that means he became a sin sacrifice. Now he was a sacrifice, but in that scripture it says he became sin. I'm just going to take it the way it says it. I'm not trying to twist it around and say it means a sin sacrifice. And so he became sin. He became that murderer. He became that molester. He drank of the cup of spiritual death. He became part of death. He became that zombie. He became that ugliness. That's awesome. And he had to fight the tendency to rebel against that. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to drink of this cup of death and sin and ugliness and bitterness. It's ugly, it's distasteful, it's shameful. If it be any other way. But nevertheless, thy will be done. Amen? He would discipline himself. He was obedient to drink of the cup of filth for us. Wherefore, in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. For he went through all that, and God has taken and exalted him up in the respect of the universe, and the honor of the universe, and the glory above everybody in his place. Now, I'm going to ask you something. Why is that such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal that Jesus was given a name above every name? He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He's been exalted above them all. I mean, he came from above them all. I don't think Jesus is going to say, "Oh, thank you, Father, for giving me a name above all names." Do you think that? He had a name above all the other names. He was a creator. I don't think Jesus is going to get exalted and say, "Wow, I finally made heaven." Who came from heaven? Amen? I don't think Jesus is going to say, "Oh boy, man, everyone really thinks I'm great now because, man, I died on the cross and I'm exalted above all. Wow, I'm really neat." He came from being neat. Jesus was above everything from the beginning. There wasn't anything a big deal for Jesus. Right? You understand what I'm saying? So why is it such a big deal? You see? Why is it such a big deal? Well, the Bible teaches us that we sit in him in heavenly places. Amen? That he was exalted upon high for us, not him. The big deal about this verse is that we are the ones that are going to be given a name above all names in him. He did it for us. Our life's in him. He pulled us out of the mire of clay. He pulled us up above it all. Now we can sit in a throne with him. Not as God, but as Jesus in the flesh. Victory over death, hell and the grave. Exalted up in honor and glory, and ruling him in heavenly places. Amen? He says this in Ephesians 2. Let's look at it. 2:4. Ephesians 2:4. Let's read it. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, I mean we were filthy, hath given us life together with Christ, by grace we are saved, and hath raised us up together. And they thought alligators and monsters were out in the sea there. If you go too far, no big motorboats, none of those things. These 12 guys said, hey, let's go set a fire around the world. I can see Brother Peter saying to them, said, hey, disciples, we're going to take this gospel around the world. How long did it take to walk to China? But they got on fire with the Word of God and through the understanding of God, and they did it. Because now we find in the history books that even the Americas was visited by Christians in the first century. They've uncovered artifacts that prove it. And they have found that even China had heard about Jesus Christ. Even China talked about the little child born and such. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it says in the Bible, in Colossians, was already preached to the whole world in the first century. The Bible says that. But it was already preached in that first century. And 12 people got excited and set the world on fire. And we got more than 12 right here. But we've got to get something out of the way or we're not going to make it. There's one basic root of sin that branches out into a mighty tree that defeats Christians, that defeats our youth, that defeats each and every one of us. Amen? And that's rebellion. The opposite of obedience. The Bible says that Jesus was obedient even unto death. Jesus was successful because he was totally obedient to God. It wasn't that he felt like it every day. Jesus would not have made a very good Pentecostal part of the time. Because I don't think Jesus every day woke up and said, we'll get crucified today. Oh, praise God, hallelujah. Do you think he did that? I think he woke up from that day and said, wow, this is going to be a tough day. It's going to be a tough day. Because the day I drink of death. I don't think he was all shouting on the mountaintop. But he says, I shall be obedient unto death. And he's telling us to do the same thing. He says, be like-minded. Be like him. Let this mind be in us as in Christ. Come on, let's be obedient. Let's stop being rebellious. Just don't stumble at the word through disobedience and rebellion. Now, in order to do that, we need to understand obedience and rebellion. Obedience is one of the highest honors, one of the highest, you might say, badges, or one of the highest characteristics in the heavens. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 through 23 says this, that obedience is better than sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 to 23, says obedience is better than sacrifice. We can hear people walk around all the time saying, man, I've given this, I've given that. I've sacrificed my time, I've sacrificed this, I've sacrificed that. But God will say, how obedient have you been to my word? How obedient have you been to that little small voice in your heart? How obedient are you what God needs to know, not how much you sacrificed? Amen? The Bible says if you take all your goods and you give them to the poor, but you don't have love, it's not worth anything. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, you'll obey me. Get the connection? The Bible says you can sell everything you have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 it says that. I think around verse 5 or 6. It says you can sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And it's not worth a plugged nickel, if that's the right word for that. If you don't have love. If you have love, Jesus says, if you love me, you obey my commandments. You listen to me, you'll be obedient to me. Amen? Are we obedient in our lives? Are you obedient in the little things of your life? Well, I'm basically obedient. I basically go to church. I do this. I do that. The Bible says in James that if you break the law in one point, then you are breaking the law. If you're not obedient, in all points you're not obedient as far as God's concerned. He said, wait a minute now. How can I be perfect? That's not perfection. Being obedient is not being perfect. People get all hung up and say, we can't be perfect. Did you know if you did not commit another sin the rest of your life, you're still not perfect? Just not sinning doesn't make you perfect. The word perfect means totally, complete in all aspects. Total perfect knowledge and perfect wisdom. Knowing all things will be perfect. Having all power. Being omniscient, omnipresent. That's perfect. He said, we'll never be perfect except in Christ. But we don't have to sin. And we can be obedient. The way you become obedient is to be obedient inside, not trying to go out and do obedient acts. Well, I'm going to be obedient this way or that way. I've got to have a nature of submission towards God. Amen? It also goes on in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22 and 23, saying that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, we're going to take a few moments here to understand rebellion. To understand rebellion. That's what I want to do this morning. I don't want to take too long, I hope. But I want you to stay with me. We need to understand rebellion. Would everyone stand to your feet real quick? Would you shake your hand next to you? Give them a hug, please. Tell them you love them. Praise God. Amen. Let's give God a hand clap offering. Is rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Now, in the Bible, there's several Hebrew and Greek words that's translated witchcraft. Okay? They're not the same word all the way through. Go to your Bible dictionary and look it up. There's several different words that's translated witchcraft. One place is pharmacia or drugger. That's in Revelations. So when it says practicing witchcraft, I'll get that out. Wish to have some water up here. Trust God. But see, in Revelations we use that word if you're talking about taking drugs. It says everyone that practices witchcraft will go to lake of fire taking drugs. But in Samuel, the word is not that. It's to cast a lot. What it means in the Hebrew. To cast a lot. Doesn't mean a lot, but a lot, you know? What is casting a lot? Let's say, like, we decide, okay, should we get this church over here on 11th Street or not, church? Let's think about it. I think we should. What do you think? You think we should get this church over here, or do you think we should stay in the same church? And someone says, well, why don't we cast a lot? We'll break off these straws, and the short straw wins. Who's ever played that game? We're going to cast lots to decide if we're going to get this church lot or not. How many believe that would be a good way to decide to get a church lot or not? Anybody? How many think that would be a bad idea? Okay, you're all with me. But casting lots. Witchcraft was putting their trust in the mystery, in chance, and not in God. So it says rebellion is like casting lots, or witchcraft. And what it's saying is rebellion is not trusting in God. Rebellion is just living the way you think, taking chances in life. Thank you. Do that. Oh, here we go. Praise God. Thank you, brother. Do you understand what I'm saying, what the word there means? Rebellion is a lack of trust in God. You see, that's where it comes from. It's a start. It's like witchcraft or casting of lots for your life and not praying and seeking God. Okay, so rebellion, the seed of rebellion, comes from a lack of trust in God. It goes on to say, stubbornness is idolatry. Okay, now if you read in the Hebrew grammatically correctly there, it's really saying rebellion and stubbornness are the same thing. because, you know, it's a parallel, grammatical parallel there. What is the word stubbornness, or whatever that word is there? I don't have my Bible open, but it's something like that. In the Hebrew, it means self-will. Okay? That we need to be obedient to the authorities that we can see. Youth, are you obedient to your parents? Wife, are you submissive to your husband? Church, are you submissive to the leaders in the church? If you find that you have trouble being submissive to the leaders you see, because the Bible says all power comes from the Father above, then you might be rebellious towards God. You probably are. You see? And you're cutting off that flow from heaven. You're cutting off that pipeline from heaven. So look and see how your attitude is to the authorities that you see on earth. If you find yourself being rebellious, then you're probably rebellious towards God too. What else? Critical. People who are critical are rebellious. Because remember, rebellion is a lack of trust in God. So you become self-willed, independent, looking to self instead of God. So you're rebellious against God and His ways. Now, if you're critical, what are you saying? God's not in control of this thing. Brother Dan, I want you to know something. Brother Jack up there, I'm going to tell you all kinds of things about him. He's just not doing his job right. He's just not doing this. He's just not doing that. Now, who's in charge? Didn't God call Jack? Didn't God call Dan? So how can I be very critical about things if I believe God's in charge? See, yeah, but God's not making that person sin. Well, God doesn't make a two-year-old act through this too, but a two-year-old does. The terrible twos are there, aren't they? It's a growing process. God doesn't expect everyone to be there. Do I criticize a little two-year-old or a little six-month-old child because of the pile of diaper? Honey, guess what happened? We just brought this baby home 3 weeks ago. It parted his diaper. I just can't stand this. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's normal for people not to be perfect yet. It's normal for people to make mistakes in the process of transformation. If we criticize other people, we're criticizing God because it's a process that God's in charge of. Isn't that God is the one that said that He's able to make a stand? Isn't He the one that created us unto good works? Isn't He the one that transforms us? Isn't He the one that saved us? Isn't He the one that says He's able to keep that which is committed unto Him? Isn't He the one that said He's able to finish that which He started? Isn't He the one that said He's the author and finisher of our faith? And if I criticize your faith, I'm criticizing God. That means I'm rebellious against God if I'm critical. There's nothing to be critical of because God is in charge of His people. They might be in the terrible twos, but that's okay to have the terrible twos because that 2 year old is going to learn something at 2 years old. Amen? Did I get that point, Chris? Number three, if you find people that's not thankful. An unthankful heart is a sign of rebellion. There's something in that circumstance that God's going to use to bless your life. If you believe in God and trust Him for your life, you've got to believe that. You've got to be thankful. Amen? Number four, irresponsibility. People who are irresponsible, they're not carrying their responsibility, generally are rebellious. Because responsibility is given to us by God, either through your parents or through your church. But responsibility comes down from God. And so when we're irresponsible, like we said we're supposed to be at church this morning, I come late. That's irresponsible. We need to be responsible. We need to take these things serious. We say school starts at 8:30, then school starts at 8:30. If you're not there at 8:30 without a real good reason, then why? Why aren't you there? Don't you take it serious? If God said, church starts at 9:30, school starts at 8:30. How many would think you'd be there if God spoke in a big voice right now and they appeared before us? How many would be in school all the time? So why is it when the person God appoints ahead of us says school starts at 8:30, you're not there? You see? Irresponsibility is a sign of a rebellious heart, not taking responsibility seriously. Sometimes when a person's rebellious, it comes from a feeling everything's unfair. It's just not fair.
I work harder than anybody else because of the reward I get. I have more troubles than anybody else. It's not fair if they get blessed and I don't. This unfair attitude is a sign of rebellion. Now, why? Why do we have rebellion? Where does it come from? It's put into us by our society that Satan has so carefully, the ways of the world, Satan has so carefully established a society and a home philosophy that encouraged rebellion. The ways of this world. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We walked away according to the course of this world. This world feeds rebellion into us, and the way it does that is because there's so much unfair authority in this life. Parents, if you're unfair and you're afraid of your children, you're causing rebellion. If you have a lack of love in that. So many times we have learned to rebel against any kind of authority because authority has become so unfair in this life. And then when it comes to when we grow up, we're supposed to be obedient to God. How can we trust God when we couldn't trust our parents, we couldn't trust our teacher, couldn't trust our neighbor, couldn't trust each other because people are so selfish and unfair. Sometimes people do not understand that authority is nothing more than someone taking responsibility to help you. But authority, if someone takes authority, they take responsibility in your life. Policemen have authority to protect us, right? Because they've taken on the responsibility to protect us. You give your babysitter authority over your children because she's there to care for your child. If we understand God wants to have authority in our life so that he can take the responsibility on for our life, so that all our cares can be cast upon him, but we can trust him in this life, amen? Once we understand what authority really is all about, then we open up and realize authority gives us freedom. It breaks the bondage of sin and gives us freedom. Amen? Here's some points that you can do to fight rebellion inside of you. First of all, you got to start out by meditating and thinking about this. You can't just listen to a sermon and go on. You got to meditate upon the things of God. You got to bear this word in your heart. You got to think about it. You got to understand it. Don't just be a person that lists these things that come and go through your life. Meditate on what you listen to. Think about it. Make a commitment to apply it. And you've got to realize that obedience has to come from the heart. Obedience is not an act. Obedience is an attitude. It's where it starts. So many times we try to, you know, you can walk out of here and say, I'm not going to be rebellious anymore, I'm going to be obedient. So you say, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And so some leader says, would you go and wash dishes? And you say, can you remember? Oh yeah, I'm supposed to be obedient. Yeah. How many's ever done that? Are you being obedient? You think that you're being obedient. You wash the dishes all right. You slam the door behind you if the parents know you didn't like it. You're not being obedient. You're kidding yourself. I'll do it, but I'll gripe all the way through. I'll do it, but I'll be mad inside. That's not obedience. That's the devil's deception. You don't have to touch the heart. When you do something, stop and think about it. And do it from the heart, and that will cause a rebellion to fade from your life. Amen? You've got to be aggressive. Two, you've got to be aggressive in this. Aggressive in obedience. Go overboard. Don't just get by with the least that you can do. Go overboard in your pursuit of obedience. Learn to obey God by learning to obey whosoever he puts in charge of your life. If it be a husband, if it be a parent, if it be an elder, if they're in charge right there of something you're doing, you practice obedience by being obedient to those you can see, and this will help you become obedient to him you cannot see. You become obedient by working on the little areas first, the little things. The little tiny things. Being on time. Being dressed correctly. The little tiny things that you're taught, you do. The things you can't handle. Do the things you can handle now, and you'll do the things you can't handle later. Amen? Obedience comes through steps.